All right, good morning. You know, everywhere he went, it seemed like everyone was against him. Everywhere he went, it seemed like he was constantly in danger. Everywhere he went, he knew he was doing the right thing, but it began to take its toll on him that everywhere he went, it seemed like everybody seemed to hate him. And he didn't know if he had the emotional or even the physical strength to go ahead and carry on. Now, who am I talking about? Could be any number of people in Scripture, right? Maybe that makes you think of Elijah. You know, just take me now. I'm done. Everybody's against me. Maybe it might make you think of Jeremiah. It might make you think of even the Apostle Paul. And in fact, we know that he went through his share of opposition and persecution. And we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 18 this morning. And the text here focuses not so much on the content of Paul's sermon as in other passages. It doesn't focus so much on the persecution as in other passages in Acts, but instead it seems to focus on the favorable ruling by a Roman official by the name of Gallio, and how that meant that Christians were not going to be bothered by Roman authorities in Corinth. And so we see here in Acts chapter 18 where Paul seems to get a second wind, encouragement in Corinth. Now, he didn't. You wonder what's going through his mind as he leaves Macedonia. Remember, he's been driven out a couple of times now by an angry mob, and the brethren send him away for his safety, and some of them stay behind. And he arrives in Corinth, and he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that he said, "When I came to you, I came in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." And think about everything that he's gone through up to this point. And now he comes to a city of 200,000 people, which is 20 times the size of Athens. And we find here in Acts chapter 18 that he finds strength and encouragement. And so this morning, I want to focus on sources of strength and encouragement. So let's go ahead and start reading chapter 18, the first five verses. "So after these things, he left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. He came to them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them, and they were working, for by trade they were tent makers. And he was reasoning in the synagogues every Sabbath, trying to persuade the Jews and Greeks. But when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ." And so one of the sources of encouragement that we see here is fellowship. And I think we've already noted that when Paul was engaged in ministry, when he was doing his work, he never acted alone. He was always part of a larger group of people. He was always part of a team. I've counted dozens of people that the scriptures have mentioned that worked with Paul, either in his letters or the book of Acts. And in Corinth, Paul didn't work alone either. And here we see he meets a couple by the name of Aquila and Priscilla. And we see that these are fellow believers who had been come from Rome. They also, like Paul, had been driven out of Rome. And now here they are staying in Corinth. And it says that they were also tent makers. And so he worked alongside, worked together with them. He stayed with them. They extended their hospitality to him. And like Paul, they were also new to town. And so, and we'll see at the end of the chapter that when Paul leaves Corinth, they go with him onto Ephesus. And then, as Paul is reasoning in the synagogues and working to support himself as a tent maker, we see that Silas and Timothy, they finally arrive down from Macedonia. Can you imagine how glad they were to see each other after everything that had happened? We know from other places in Scripture that the Macedonian churches financially supported Paul and his work. So it's very likely when Silas and Timothy arrived that they brought financial support with them to support Paul. And now Paul redoubles his efforts. He devotes himself completely. And it seems like maybe he was tent making to support himself before, but now he doesn't have to do that anymore. So he devotes himself completely to the ministry of the Word. And so here we see an example of fellowship. They worked together, they strengthened each other, they supported each other. And Paul later on reminds the Corinthians of how important fellowship is. You remember this passage? He writes to the Corinthians and says, "The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you." Or again, the head to the feet, "I have no need of you." On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. We cannot say to each other, "I don't need the church. I don't need you. I don't need other people. I definitely don't need the brethren." It'd be much easier if I just didn't have to put up with all you people. But Paul says we cannot say that to each other. We need each other. We need each other's support. And we need to build each other up. Just like our bodies work together, we need our eyes, we need our ears, we need our mouths, we need everything. And sometimes, you know, we maybe get irritated by some of what our mouths do, but we still need it, right? We need every part of the body, even with all of our quirks and individual things that make us precious. We need one another to support each other. So how do you experience fellowship that builds up? And you may think of several things that have helped to encourage you over the years from the brethren. Some of you may think of mission trips that you've taken together. Some of you may think of other ministry projects, LTC, or working together with the food pantry, or just getting together on a night to have fun and enjoy one another's company as brethren. All of these things contribute to building each other up and encouraging one another. Shared experience and service in the name of Christ is what builds us up. That's an expression of our fellowship with one another. And it can help you, like Paul, to get your second wind. It's one of the ways that God encourages us. He does so through one another. And it also helps us with the second source of encouragement that we see in the text. So let's go ahead and continue reading. Verse 6. "When they resisted and blasphemed, he shook out his garments and said to them, 'Your blood be on your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles.' And then he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God, whose house was next to the synagogue. And Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his household. And many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and being baptized." You notice Paul had a door slammed in his face, didn't he? He went to the synagogue and they resisted him. They blasphemed. And notice what he didn't do. He didn't sit down and whine. He didn't complain. He didn't give up. But he kept on. Matter of fact, he went from instead of focusing on the closed door, he kept going until he found the open door. And the whole point is that persistence will strengthen you. Ultimately, persistence will strengthen you. I don't know of any case where persistence has weakened anyone. I mean, it may be painful at first. It's like when I started going to the gym. It wasn't very pleasant. And when you go to the gym, you feel like giving up. You feel like not going anymore. You feel like just, why am I putting myself through all of this? But ultimately, persistence pays off. I've never heard of anyone that was weakened by persistence, although I have heard of people being weakened when they give up and stop being persistent. And Paul understood the need for persistence. Look at what he writes to the Corinthians. He says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win." Now, how are you going to run in such a way that you may win? Well, you can't stop, right? When you train, you got to keep on training, you got to keep on running. You don't stop and you don't give up. Notice the attitude Paul reflects here. He says, "When we are reviled, we give up." No. "When we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted," he says, "we don't give up. When we are persecuted, we endure. When we are slandered, we try to conciliate. We don't stop. You know, everything that's worth doing in life is worth falling down and getting back up and trying again. You know, it's kind of like riding a bicycle. Do you remember when you were learning to ride a bike? How many times did you fall down? I mean, you fall down, you have scrapes and bruises, but you get back on the bicycle and you try again. And what do they always say when you're learning to ride a bike? Never stop doing what? Do not stop pedaling. Because what happens when you stop pedaling? You fall down. And that's the way it is with the Christian life. If you stop pedaling, you're going to wind up falling down. Or it's kind of like learning to play a horn. Anyone ever had a horn player live in their house before? Yeah, what is it like when your child is first learning to play the horn? Okay, you try very hard to be encouraging, right? I mean, it doesn't sound very good at first, and I tried my best not to try and laugh because trying to get that sound to come up out of the horn, but persistence pays off, right? And some of us who have had horn players growing up in the house, now they're playing in a band off in college somewhere, right? And so persistence pays off. So don't stop. Sometimes we may get tired and we maybe need to stop and catch our breath, but that doesn't mean we stop. I mean, it's kind of like anything else. When you lay down after you've been, you feel like what? Not getting back up again, right? He said, I'm not going to stop because if I stop, I'm not going to want to keep on going. So keep going. Paul said, run to win. And one of the ways that we encourage each other is through standing together in fellowship and also by being persistent, because persistence ultimately pays off. And then the third source of encouragement, the reassurances of our Lord. I think your bulletin says chapter 15. It should be chapter 18. So let's continue reading. Verse 9. The Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision, do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you and no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city. And he settled there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. A lot of places Paul went to, he's only there for a few weeks because they drove him out. But he was able to be there a year and 6 months because God reassured him, you don't have anything to be afraid of here. I have many people in this city. Do not fear. You know, the Bible is full of all kinds of promises, full of all kinds of reassurances and guarantees that God gives to us. And here God says, do not be afraid. You know, God says that over and over and over again throughout Scripture, doesn't He? Do not be afraid. Look at what He tells Abraham. He says, do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Or what about what He told Israel through Moses? He says, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble at them, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you, and He will not fail you or forsake you. Or what about what He told Joshua? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Or what about the psalmist? When the psalmist says, the Lord is for me. The Lord's on my side, okay? I will not fear. What can man do to me? It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in men. And so even when it looks like things may go bad, continue to trust in God and do not fear. Let's continue reading verse 12. And here's their run-in with Gallio. Verse 12. But while Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him before the judgment seat, saying, this man persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrong or of vicious crime, O Jews, it would be reasonable for me to put up with you. But if there are questions about words and names and your own law, look after it yourselves. I am unwilling to be a judge in these matters. And he drove them away from the judgment seat. Okay, this ruling, this decision meant that the Romans, that the officials, at least here, are not going to be a problem for the Christians. And let me ask a question. Was this just a coincidence, or do you think God had a hand in what happened here? Well, let me ask another question. Was it just a coincidence that Herod was eaten with worms
and died after he'd been persecuting the Christians in Acts chapter 12? Or was it a coincidence that when they drew lots to replace Judas, that the lot fell to Matthias rather than that other guy with a big long name? Or was it a coincidence that Cyrus, a Persian king, issued a decree to allow the Jews that had been living in captivity to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild their temple? Was that just a coincidence? Or was it a coincidence that Babylon rose to become a world power and then fell again? Was that just a coincidence? Or was it just a coincidence that Jonah went out and sat down out in the middle of nowhere to watch Nineveh and a plant grows up over him? And was it a coincidence that a worm ate it and made it cause it to shrivel and go away? See, God's words are not empty words. We serve the living God, and when God makes a promise, He stands by that promise. You know, N.T. Wright, a British theologian, has made the case that many Westerners, even Christian Westerners, have what he calls an Epicurean worldview. Now, I don't know if you've ever heard of that philosophy before, but it says simply this, that if God exists, He probably did not create the universe, and if God exists, then He is uninvolved and uninterested in the things that go on in the universe. In other words, He's way out there someplace, and He has nothing to do with what's going on in our lives. You know, there's another variation of that called deism, where the only difference is the belief that God did create the world, but He's uninvolved in what's going on. One of the illustrations people use is what happens when you wind up a clock and you let it run down on its own. And so there's a similar view of God that's what God does. He's not involved in what goes on in our lives or in our world. He's out there and He might be watching. And what's the result? The result is, well, we don't pray when we believe in that kind of God. And if somebody says, well, God answered my prayer, we tend to scoff at that if we believe in that kind of God, because God doesn't do that sort of thing. I prayed for rain and it rained. Well, are you... God doesn't do that sort of thing. God doesn't answer prayers. But we see throughout Scripture, that's not the type of God that we serve. He is intimately involved in what goes on in our lives. That's why the Bible says that in Him all things hold together. That's why Jesus says when we have needs and requests, bring them to God and God will hear us. That's not the type of God that we serve. A God is way out there and uninvolved. You know, I heard a story about a long, severe drought and a group of Christians deciding to come together and they were going to pray all night together at the church building that God would send rain. And as they gathered together, the preacher got up and accused all of the church members of having no faith. So what are you talking about? We're going to be here, we're going to pray all night. And he says, not one single one of you brought an umbrella. So what do you think is going to happen? God said that if we have faith, Jesus said if we have faith, even as a mustard seed, we can move mountains, right? God can do far above beyond anything that we can ask or think. And so consider some of God's promises. God is a God who wants to give what is good to us. What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 7? He says, if you earthly fathers, you know, you're not perfect fathers. Actually, he says, you being evil, know how to give good gifts to your son when he asks you, how much more will your heavenly Father give what is good to those who ask Him? So look at what some of the promises the Bible gives us. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. No matter where we go, no matter what we do, God is with us. God is with us. No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. What about this one? Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. You know, as my hair continues to fall out, and as things don't work as well as they used to, I'm glad of this promise.
Or what about this one? Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you. Isn't that what Peter did when he was trying to walk on the water too? Do not anxiously look about you. Don't worry about all the things that are going on around you. For I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And the Bible has many more promises. And when God makes a promise, He keeps His promise. You know, like Paul, we all have a God-given purpose. If you look at our bulletin, we try to express that with that motto. We are a Christ-centered family, learning, caring, and sharing. And all that we do when we come together to worship, all that we do when we participate in our classes, in our Bible studies, in our potlucks, in food pantry, in the shelter, in LTC, and Bunko, and a lot of other things that we do, all of that, Sunshine Express and all of our other ministries and the times that we get together and the pickleball session that's coming up, all of that falls under this definition. And our goal ultimately is redemptive. You see, God's heart desire is that all men would come to know Christ and be redeemed to Him because He loves you intensely. That's why Jesus came to this earth. That's why He died on the cross. So He could provide a way for you to be redeemed to God. He rose up from the grave so that you can look forward to life eternally with our Father in heaven. And if you're ready to accept Him as your Savior and as your Lord, and you believe that He rose from the grave, then you're ready to come and be baptized and let Him wash away all of your sins. And I invite you to do that this morning if you've not done that. And if you've already done that, then make use of these sources of encouragement. You ever feel like you're down? You ever feel like you don't know if you have the emotional or the spiritual strength to keep going on? Remember fellowship. Remember persistence. And remember especially the promises of God. These are sources of encouragement that we still have even today. We're going to go ahead and sing a song. And if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, please come as we stand and sing.